praise because he's so wonderful. How can we hear that? Let's just stand and stretch and we'll just sing briefly. We worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. We worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what we long to do. We give you you. You can be seated. I'm standing here entirely because when we were in the last conference, David Andrews challenged Rosie and I to write something about worship. And without that challenge, we would have done nothing. So we thank you. And then it was with some trepidation that we just did an introduction. That's all. It may be a booklet. I don't know what it will end up being. And I sent it to David because I thought, well, if David says it's okay, we'll carry on. And if not, we were just going to abandon it because we know that you can discern and encourage us. And he did. He rang me up and encouraged me. And that I was like, rang Rosie up. Yes! But not shout. So we were incredibly encouraged to continue. And so, you know, I'm just going to try and praise you some of the notes that we've started to, you know, pull together. What is worship? You know, we think it's a lifestyle. It isn't something that you do for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. And worship is not an activity. If I can have this blazoned on my forehead, because we speak about this continuously in workshops and churches, worship is not an activity, it is a relationship. Yes. And that's it. And in our great desire to worship him. So just a bit of background of where we felt we should start with speaking about worship. Because in Genesis 12 it says, "And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar to the Lord and worshipped." You know? And then he said later, when he was in Genesis 22, "Stay here with the donkey." You know the story. "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." The worship comes first. Abraham had to leave his donkey behind. We actually have to leave our donkeys behind and go and worship and sacrifice. The trouble is we drag the donkeys with us. And you see them frequently galloping across the front of pulpits and various other things. But it says that God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And even the pagan world that Abraham came out of knew that a sacrifice was to give something to a deity. So worship has got to cost us something. And we can only submit to true worship or to someone who is greater than us. And this unraveling of the heart, almost the tearing of the heart sometimes, when we're truly, truly submitting to him, it's mind-boggling. So I suggest that unless we really bow our hearts down in submission to the great King of the entire universe, then the Holy Spirit can't settle on a church, let alone settle on a worship team. And we're so blessed to have people who understand worship and, I might say, how to sing a new song unto the Lord. Well, then they keep singing them. Because we're very good at singing the old songs. Nothing wrong with the old songs. We just say sing a new song unto the Lord, as he would lead. So, distraction, I'm so pleased that there's been this emphasis on the distraction, because that's exactly what will attack us all again and again, particularly in worship. How many of us have been worshipping the Lord and suddenly our mind goes on somewhere. If you've got a mind like mine, it can go in a thousand directions everywhere, and you go, oh, I'll bring myself back. What do we do with our minds when we worship? How can we stay focused? And we've got to cling to this God who has given us this, you know, really this lifetime goal. So in 1 Chronicles it says, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And when I was saved in, you know, a long time ago, 1973, I did get saved at a Billy Graham rally, so some people do go on, which is great. Anybody else was there? I don't know. 73? Spree 73? I mean, I got hold of the fact that Jesus loved me and that he was my strength. But I had no idea about God the Father, even though my Jewish mother had said, you know, read the Old Testament. I was terrified of the God of Israel at that point. So I knew about Jesus. And when I joined a church first, and it was a very, very good church in Sheffield, and, you know, I said, I'm a trumpet teacher. I'm a peripatetic trumpet teacher by profession. Great, so in week one of being saved, they put me in the worship team. Now that is so stupid, really. I had no idea what worship was. What is it? And so it felt for me like a busman's holiday. I was playing the trumpet all week. I was playing semi-professionally in orchestras and so on. And then on Sunday, I just turned up and blew my trumpet. And yet inside there was this strangled cry, because it wasn't my voice. It was my living. See what I mean? And people think that because you have an ability, it's necessarily a gift from God for the body, and I don't think it necessarily is. It can be, for sure, but it can be something that again is a distraction to our growth. And I was sincerely trying to serve the Lord, and they put me in these big worship celebrations in Sheffield, you know, thousands of people get, Ginny the trumpet will come and she'll play in the orchestra, and I did, and that was the title they gave me. Oh, folly of men. Really? Because inside me I was desperate to be with those who were moving their bodies. And, you know, I've been a dancer all my life from being four. I've danced all secularly stuff. When I was a student, I danced Israeli dance. I know all about that. I wanted to move for God. I didn't know how to do it. And it was one day when I was in the church and I just started to cry. I didn't know. I didn't know what was wrong with me. I just, oh, God, I can't do this. And then I had to leave the worship band and just wait for years until I understood something about the heart of God and real worship. And I know as well that, you know, worship can be an idol. And anything we put before God is an idol. Anything. And the years of training, I mean, I've been doing this for 30 years. And through these years we've learned a lot, haven't we, in our team, about idols. And we have very strong views about worship bands that people idolize. So much so that in our small congregation, which we had a messianic congregation for some years, and then we went back into house groups again, we just abandoned all musical instruments. And because we happened to like singing, we reverted back to old hymns. We sang choruses. We sang messianic choruses without any instruments. And we discovered our voices. We discovered we could sing in harmony. And God was glorified. And it stopped a lot of messing about. And I don't want to take any anointing away from those who have the anointing for instruments. But it can be an idol. And I think as well that, you know, sadly in some congregations, and I know in my sister's church, my sister got saved 3 years ago, hallelujah. And in her church, the worship leader, in a very good, pizzazzy, evangelical church, run off with somebody else, the worship leader. And it happens all over the place. And, you know, I remember John Barr telling me years ago that if you find that happening in a church, you'll find four or five others with the same sin because the door is open. But I think what really happens is these women are really looking at Jesus in that person worshipping at the front. They're really looking for Jesus. But a deception comes in and this idol thing happens. So we have to be so careful who it is whom we are worshipping. See, the thing is, in the chorus, we're not in the choruses. He's in the choruses. Why does he want our opinion about what we think we should sing? How dare we? Why don't we ask the king, what do you want to hear today? What would you like us to bring to you? And we do this in our team because we worship more than we dance. We sing and pray more than we dance. And then we dance a bit because we're difficult to strap down, as you've seen. And there's a sense of the choruses to him are nice, but for him, to sing for him. We want his smile. We want his approval. And we're not bothered what people's opinions are. What do you want to hear? And what do you want to say to us through these? So we have to really pray for the worship leaders. We really have to pray for them. They are on the front line of this idol worship spirit. And all you get is that fixated stare. And I've seen it. You know, just beware of those. Sorry, ladies. It's the ladies often. And we've seen too many of them fall. So we have to really pray. You know, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other God before me. That's the start, and that really is the finish. And this is one of my favourite scriptures, 2 Chronicles 5:11, you'll all know it. And it came to pass when the Kohanim came out of the holy place, for all the Kohanim that were present had consecrated themselves without regard to divisions. All the Levite singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and their relatives, dressed in fine linen with cymbals and harps and lyres, were standing at the east end of the altar, and with them were 120 Kohanim blowing trumpets. Then it came to pass that when the trumpeters and the singers joined as one to extol and praise Adonai, and when the sound of the trumpets and the cymbals and the musical instruments and the praise of Adonai fall, he is good, and his love endures forever, it grew louder, and the temple and the house of Adonai was filled with a cloud, and the Kohanim could not stand to minister before the cloud, for the glory of Adonai filled the house of God. Amen. We have such silver trumpets that we commissioned to be made some years ago in obedience to Numbers, I think it's 10, where they made, you remember Moses said, make 2 silver trumpets, not the shofars, because now I need to move the people, a specific sound that needs to move the people. So when we blow these silver trumpets sometimes, it not very often, because the mistake is that we get one thing, like shofars, and we think we have to blow them every second. We have shofars and we blow them, but not every second. And it's just knowing when to move and when to retreat. And in this worship, you know, there's been more than one occasion when we've been worshipping and, you know, I just can't stand. I'm just down. The great God of the universe has just turned up in our meeting. And there is Yeshua, our Jesus, with us, dancing with us. And more times than that, I've had to put myself on the ground because I couldn't get low enough. Because of his great love for me. You know, I don't know about you, but I was a bit of a mess when I got saved. I was totally unchurched, didn't know anything. And when we had some of the leaders of this worship team came around to see us, this was this story of me not understanding anything about worship. And he said, after he'd told us all about what we have to do in the worship thing, now we'll say grace. And I said, oh, we haven't anything to give you to eat. I thought it was to do with eating. You know, you say grace before meal. I didn't know that bit, the love of God and fellowship. I hadn't come across that bit yet, you see. So we have to know his heart, not just the religious activity, really. Hallelujah. And another scripture. I can't remember where it's from. You'll get it. It's verse 4 of something, probably. It's verse 41 and 32 of something. I don't know what it is. So they'd left the presence of the Sanhedrin, it must be Paul, rejoicing that they were considered worthy to be dishonored on account of his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming Yeshua, Jesus Messiah, and worshipping. Where's that then, I wonder? Don't know. Thank you. So, you know, we have joy as our banner. Our group has learned over the years that the joy of the Lord is our strength, or a better translation of that, the enjoyment of the Lord is our strength. The more we're enjoying him, the more joyful we get. And we can, you know, to fight the enemy, it's our biggest weapon, Rosie will tell you. We rejoice in the face of great difficulty. We have learnt to do that. And as some of you have heard my testimony from when my lovely son, who was not quite, when he's lovely, but he wasn't quite so lovely years ago. And we had a difficulty with him, police banging on the door, drugs and stuff happening. And then when the police had gone, the Holy Spirit just said to me, "Well, are you going to dance now?" Mm-hmm. And it was the last thing I wanted to do. But with tears streaming down my face, I just started to worship in my kitchen. And that for me was a breakthrough moment, worshipping the King with all your heart. And he's after that. And sadly, you know, the church doesn't want too much joy, we found, Rosie and I, don't we? And, you know, the enemy wants us to be a moderate body, you know, moderate worship, moderate love. And whatever you do, don't be too extreme. We are very extreme because we don't care. And that's largely because, as we know, and you people have been inputting into our lives and teaching everywhere that, you know, this Greek model of how the Greek church does things is not for us. And we have to start adopting the Lord's heart on this. So Proverbs 6:16 and Revelation 2:6 say the same thing. Yet you have this going for you, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Not going to go into that, but, you know, the clergy and the laity and this division, we're so hot on non-platforms. I know this is a practical thing, so you forgive us immediately. But we were in India a number of times speaking and teaching about the Hebraic root and about worship and various things. And I don't know if you've ever been to Indian churches. They have enormous platforms. And they want you to stand up there and be on these throne things. And all the people are way down there. We say, "Well, we're not standing up there." Well, you have to. Sorry, we're not. We'll stay down there with the people because it's the people we're trying to speak to. So we upset everybody in India. And there was one specific time when we were talking on worship and I was sharing something. And it was going from three. It was going from English to Tamil to Hindi. So anyway, I realised halfway through the talk that the guy who was doing Hindi got the bit between his teeth and he was preaching. So I sat down. I said, "You don't need me because you have somebody at the end preaching." So that was the end of that. So they were very offended by that too. But we can't play games. It's too precious and it's too holy. And there's something very precious about what's happening here today. And I was just saying to Rosie, some of you remember and some of you were gracious enough to pray me out when the day my mum died. And I was so ill with food poisoning, as it so happened. And I don't know where I was, in Suffolk somewhere. Thank you, Belsey Bridge. And you prayed me out. How I ever drove home, I don't know. I was so ill. But I got back in time to see my mum pass away with glory. With my nephew playing the trumpet, Onward Christian Soldiers and various choruses. And we praised the Lord. Yeah. And now we've had two beautiful births. That was a sign to us, wasn't it? The signs of death and birth. Oh, really? Yeah. Keeping an eye on the time too. Not going to all that. We'll skip all that. But, yeah, I want to quote from Steve Maltz, if it's okay. "Worship was intended as a spontaneous and precious function of a redeemed creation, acknowledging the Creator with acts, whether through song, prayer, or practical acts of service. It has become a form, a genre of music, or a segment in a church service, something quantifiable, controlled, and even monetized." Isn't that good? Well done, Steve. We'll have that one. So what is it then? So worship is clearly not just singing worship songs, or dance, or prayer, or study, although it's all those things. You know, study is the highest form of worship, actually, does say, in some thoughts. But it is all a result of our loving desire to get close to him and to give ourselves to him. So I'm just going to whiz on to this next bit because I want Rosie to come and talk about what happened in Brazil. Just come and speak briefly about that, Rosie, and then we'll keep an eye on the time. Yeah. I'll just whiz it out. Let's stay now.
We were asked to go with a wonderful, he lives in Israel, but he's from Brazil, Ariel Caranor, and he'd prepared the way for us. And we were invited to go to a Wesleyan church, and it was in the Flavelas. You know where the Flavelas are. Wonderful people. Flavelas. Favelas. not with the L. And they warned us, and they said, whatever you do, don't mention dance. Don't do dance. They don't do dance. Because of the sexy samba, they don't do dance. And we went, okay. I know, we won't call it dance. We'll call it theatre. So we went, and they don't speak English. So it's quite hard. You have to work through an interpreter. And sometimes there isn't an interpreter. But we got this brainwave, and you know my horse banner with all the tribes, all the worshippers. So we put that up on the wall, and then I've got another one that is about the New Jerusalem. We put that up on the wall, and we went, okay, they can see the word, they can see. And that broke something. It broke something in the spirit. And they were like, wow, they could see the word of God in visual form. And it broke through the language barrier. And by the end of it, we got them dancing. But they could see it was different. They could see it was worship, and we were doing it together.
So then, we're going to take 2 minutes just to finish this bit off. Ages ago in a conference, about 15, 16 years ago, I took a straw poll of people why they don't dance. And this is what they said, just randomly out the congregation. Too old, too young, too large, too left feet. Our church doesn't do it. Don't know how. It's for women. I'm a leader. I'm afraid I'll go wrong. I'm too self-conscious. And my teenage son, who was 15 at the time, said, Mum, I'm not doing it. So that was the end of that. So I just want to tell you this very, very quickly. In the scriptures, a lot of the words you find for the word rejoice are wrong. Sorry, people. It's been mistranslated because the early church translators couldn't believe that the church of God wanted us to dance because God has commanded dance. If you look at Jeremiah 31:13, you'll see he says he's commanded us all to dance. The old, the young, a young men and old men as well. There's your proof text. So here are some of the words which I'm just going to really quickly tell you. In Zephaniah 3:17, it talks about the word rejoice, which is really the word yagil. It means dance. And it means to spin around with joy. So it actually says that God spins around you with joy. We've changed things. And I could speak on this for about half an hour, but won't. Other ones, Proverbs 28, Kavoz. The word rejoice has been taken out, should be taken out, and dance should go back in again. These are, so there's nearly, I think it's 11, discrepancy about whether there's 11 or 13 words for dance have been mistranslated. Kafoz, to jump with both feet. 2 Samuel 6, Rakad, to stamp and jump and leap. 1 Kings 18:26, Pazea, to hop, to skip, to dance. Chayil, to twist or whirl, to jump for joy. Alatz, pazaz, to spring or leap. You don't have to believe me, you can look them all up. Makal, a round dance. Psalm 30:11, Hagag, to dance in a circle. Dalag, to leap or jump. I mean, the thing is that it's in scripture that we should do it. So when people say, well, it's not scriptural, it is scriptural, and we need to get rid of all that. So praise the Lord. So what we're going to do now is do it. So what we're going to do is we need 10 men, good and true, or any more. Why? Because Steve Malt says we have to do that, so we will. So we'll have the men out first, and we're just going to put some music on, and then when the men are underway, ladies, you can come and join in. Why? Because the men should lead. Jesus was a young rabbi. So what we're going to do is I want you all to hold hands, something we never do, but we are going to hold hands. Okay, I'm going to have to be in here just to tell you what we're doing. Right, well done, men. This is great. We'll try and not go too fast. Join up. One of the things about the British stiffness is we need to break that off us. It's not spiritual, it's not from God, and we don't want it. Amen. And we never touch one another. When's the last time you held hands with anybody else, men? I mean, your wives, we know that. He wants us to join up. So women, get ready to crash in when you're ready. What we're going to do is put some music on. It's fairly lively, but we're not going to go fast. But we are going to go round to the left, all right? You can do posh steps if you want, but just walk. That's all we need to do.
and just follow what Rosie and I do. And then ladies, you just pile in when you're ready.